2016. We're going to talk about the return of Christ over the next few weeks, something I think is always necessary. We need to live as if Jesus could return at any moment. We need to plan and prepare as if he may not return in our lifetime, but we need to talk about the return of Christ. But we also need to talk about spiritual growth. And I love this picture so much, I brought it back for another week. This is a turtle on a fence post. And the whole thing is, what can we say? We can say this. Anytime you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. And so spiritually, I am a turtle. Realistically, I need some help. I'm a turtle. I need help. You're a turtle. You need help. That's just the way it is. Turtle, help. You need help. And so if we are going to get where God wants us to be, we need his help. And so that's why this morning, every year we have the same title on the first Sunday of January of the new year, Growing in Grace. And so this year's title is Growing Grace 2016 from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. If you have an ESV Bible, can you open your Bible to 2 3:18, and what does it say? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. There are some Bibles in the seats in front of you. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says what? Lynette, shout it out. You don't have it? Okay, someone else? Okay, so someone with an ESV? And so since that's the teaching Bible of our church, that's the one we like to use on Sunday mornings. And let me encourage you, buy one. You need it. It's the best translation of the Bible, bar none. It's the most accurate, and it's the one that you will get the most out of. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, what does it say? Aaron, do you have it? That verse summarizes everything we need to do in 2016. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then it says what? To him be the glory. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. 2016 needs to be all about Jesus. And so we need to be growing, and we need to grow in grace. In other words, we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it in our own power. We need to grow in the strength that God provides. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need to draw on that strength. And so as we talk about this, we need to be very practical this morning. So, but grow, we need to grow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be growing. Billy Graham was asked, what keeps me from growing? And he wrote a number of articles in the newspaper to people who said, I struggle. I fail, I fall, I make mistakes, I'm inconsistent in my spiritual life. What keeps me from growing? I have New Year's resolutions, but I fail. Billy Graham said there are three things. Number one, what keeps me from growing? If you want to grow, if you want to set spiritual parameters, number one, you need a plan. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's as simple as that. You need, number one, a plan to grow. He then said you need a power to encounter. You need to not live in your own strength. You need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the most important thing, rather than a plan to grow, a power to encounter, is you need a person to receive. You need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You need to allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You need to have Jesus Christ. There's no other way. If you try to earn your way to heaven, you will fail. If you try to live in your own strength, you will fail. You need a person, and that person is Jesus Christ as a Savior and a Master. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every day you need to pray. In fact, the prayer of Billy Graham, every day he said this prayer, Lord, do not let me destroy what you have poured into this life over all these years. Because he knew that in his flesh, he knew that by himself, he had the power to take everything that he had lived for and destroy it. and you need a plan. Here's what I want to say this morning, and I want to get right into it because of the length of the text. We're going to go to Romans chapter 7, and what I want to say this morning is this. In terms of a plan to grow, in terms of a power to encounter, in terms of a person to receive, number one, in 2016, you need to deepen your relationships. You need to deepen your relationships. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Let me just turn there in my Bible. In the New Testament, the book of Romans, written by Paul. One of our plans, once we finish the book of Matthew, is probably we may go into the book of Revelation, we may go into the book of Romans. I'm still kind of sorting through exactly how I want to approach both of those books. But one of the things I would like to hear from you is I'd like to hear, what would you like a sermon on? If you could hear a sermon or a series on something, what would you like to hear it on? Eddie Browning came up to me this morning and said, would you preach a sermon on why do people suffer? Why is there suffering in the world? I said, I can do that sometime. What would you like to hear a sermon on? Pat, what would you like to hear a sermon on? No pressure. Okay, think about that. Oh, yes. Overcoming grief? Okay, very good. Okay, and so someone write this down for me because, trust me, I have a really good memory, but it's short. Lisa. How to communicate with one another in a godly way? Well, I don't like the way you said that. But that's what you mean, right? How to build? Because yes, the foundation of relationships is godly communication. Yeah, write that down. Anything else that you'd like to hear messages on? A certain topic or perhaps a certain passage? Well, we'll take those, and right now my preaching calendar is set, but there's always times when it's like, you know, let's interject some things and let's do some things. But growing in grace, go to Romans chapter 7. This is a tremendous passage. Paul has been laying out for us on just what we need to understand about the sinfulness of the world. In chapters 1 through 6, he lays out for us the simple truth that no one seeks God, there is no one good, that really we only do that which we want to do. And then he moves in chapter 6 into abusing grace. He says, well, if God hates sin and God is glorified by sin being forgiven, why don't I just sin more? And then God's grace will be even more glorified because God forgives big sinners. And in fact, think about this in our culture. If you turn on a TV show, if you go to some large stages across America, do they ever put people up on TV or in front of large churches who have just lived a nice Christian life? They love to glorify in people who have done what? Been bad. And it's like, oh, wow. But no. One of my best friends in my first year of Bible college decided he would take a class. He worked full-time, but he decided he'd take a class in evangelism with me, and you had to share your personal testimony. And at the end of the class, when we were all sharing our testimonies and getting marked on it, because this is how you would tell people how you came to Christ and you'd interject the gospel, he got up and he said this, "Sex and drugs and rock and roll were all I knew until I accepted Jesus Christ at the age of 8. And then he said this with deep compassion. Not really. I was raised in a Christian home. And I suddenly realized that this whole course had been a failure. Because it made him think that because he had been raised in a Christian home with the two most loving parents, Bill and Daisy, with a sister, Jean, who is also a dear friend of Don and I. They had a pug. And if you can love a pug, you can love anything. I remember, I wasn't even saved the first time I went into their home, and Kevin invited me over, and we're sitting in the living room, and his dad looks at me, and he says, Mike, would you like a beer? root beer, that is. And I can't tell you what that did to break the nervousness of this completely lost university student who had this view of Christians as rigid and unloving and unkind. And this guy Kevin was in our wedding. This guy Kevin was a very close friend, a faithful friend. He still is. He lives in Canada. But I realized that this course was a failure because it made you think that unless you had done all kinds of bad things, you had nothing to share. In fact, he didn't get a very good mark on his speech. And I was really ticked. Because the whole thing is this, is that grace is grace is grace, and the depth of your sin is the depth of your sin. And I would have given anything to have been raised in a loving Christian home. You know, I wish I'd said this while their kids were still in the auditorium. If you were not raised in a Christian home, you have certain, there are just certain things that you may have experienced. There are certain things that you may think still. There may be struggles that you have. You may have issues with love. You may have issues with commitment. You may have issues with trust. And the interesting thing is that if you're a young Christian and you're in a Christian home, you need to hug your parents every night and say to them, thank you for loving me, even though it may be an imperfect love. I know that your love for God is what motivates everything that you do. At least I hope as a parent that's what you say. Because that's so important. And the whole thing is this, is that Paul lays out for us the depth of sin. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to have been the biggest drug dealer. You don't have to have been the leader of a bike gang. Grace is grace is grace. The depth of your sin, the depth of your disobedience, the depth of your rebellion, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 through 6, is as deep as hell itself. And there is no one who seeks God unless God begins to work in you. And so he gets to Romans chapter 7. And what he says in Romans chapter 7 is this, you've been saved, you've been redeemed, but why do you fail? And really, Grow in Grace 2016, this sermon could have also been titled, Why Do I Fail? Why am I not growing? And if you want to grow, number one, you need to deepen your relationships. And you need to, first of all, deepen your relationship with Christ. Notice what he says, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? If sin is so great, and if sin is overpowering, and if we're to live for Christ, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? See, here's the problem, is that people started to say, well, if it's all about grace, well then, the law, the Old Testament, everything about Judaism must be sinful. No, he says. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. Let me explain this. The whole idea here is that the law, the Word of God, is God's Word. It's perfect. It's holy. And as I look here, the law is not sin. So many Christians today are living with this idea of, I just live by grace any way I want. I get to pick how my Christian life should be lived. No. And this is what he says. If you want to grow, you need to deepen your relationship with the Word of God, every single part of it. Because the minute that you think that you are better than the Word of God, the minute that you think that by grace somehow you have more knowledge than God on what's best for you, you will what? Fail and sink and stumble. What'd you say, Shane? Fall, yeah. Every man should be careful. The problem with the grace movement today is that, yes, we are saved by grace, completely by grace, totally by grace, but you cannot only live by grace. You need God's Word and direction. You need the Word of God showing you the way of God. And the minute that you think grace gives you an internal moral compass to do what's right, you are wrong. Because the heart is deceitful what? Above all things and desperately wicked. You need God's mirror to look in every single day. Notice what he says here. The law is not sin. The law is good. By no means. He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. The law reveals sin. You need to be reading the Bible every single day, because as you read it every single day, you'll suddenly be going, whoa, that's an attitude I need to correct. That's a behavior I need to change. You need the law because the law reveals sin. The Word of God, if it's not read every day, will be of no use to you in helping you grow, because it reveals sin. It defines sin. Are you saying, Mike, that when I get on the phone and I call up my friend and we say things about another person, that the Bible says that's wrong? It's not just sharing prayer requests? No. Calling up someone and talking about someone else is not called prayer request in the Bible. It's called what? Gossip. See, the Bible not only reveals sin, it defines sin, and it specifically names sin. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. See, he moves on further. Let me just say this as well. I wrote this down in a different color because it's so important. Jesus, and this is, be very careful of those who abuse grace, because they will say that Jesus redefined faith. No, he didn't. Jesus does not redefine anything. Jesus does not redefine sin. He more deeply defines it. In fact, what Jesus does is he doesn't eliminate adultery. He says not only is it adultery to commit the physical act, but it's adultery if you what? If you lust in your heart. And what that means is literally you place yourself in a position, you intentionally sit in front of a computer, you intentionally buy a dark pair of sunglasses when you go to the beach, you intentionally wait at a certain place at a certain time of day, or you sit in a certain place in the classroom so that you can get a view of something that feeds your heart. That's what he means when he says, if you lust, you commit adultery. So the law is not sin, verse 7. You need to deepen your relationship. You need to deepen your relationship with Christ, and the God-man, and you need to deepen your relationship with the Word, the God-book. Because you need to understand that it will reveal sin, it will define sin, it will specifically name sin that you need to address in your life. And if you want to grow, you need to deepen your relationships. You need to deepen your relationship to Jesus. You need to deepen your relationship to the Bible. You need to deepen your relationship to God's commandments. And you need to treat them like commandments. They're the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Exactly. Number two, you need to acknowledge the power of sin. If you want to grow, you need to understand what is going on in your life. Let's look at verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. What does that mean? What it means is this, is that you know you should live right. You know that you need to be living for Christ. And it's not the Word of God that is the problem. People say, well, Mike, that's legalism, that's religion. No, it's not. It's God calling you to obey very specific things. The next time that you go to the doctor and he gives you a prescription, I want you to throw it back at him and say, this is legalism. I'll take these drugs any way I want. Isn't that just the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life? Mike, you need surgery. It could save your life. I'll do it myself. No. Okay. See, here's the whole thing. It's not the Word of God that is the problem. And the whole grace-abusing system of Christianity that exists today is getting us away from the Word of God. We don't read the Word of God. We don't study the Word of God. We don't memorize the Word of God. We now have compartmentalized the Word of God by saying, oh, only certain parts. In fact, if you have a red-letter Bible, and I do, because I like that Bible, you need to understand that those words in red are no more important than all the other words. It's the Word of God from cover to cover. And you need to understand that the problem is not the Word of God. There is not a problem with the Old Testament other than the fact that we don't apply the principles and we don't teach it properly. Notice what he says in verse 8. Sin. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. What he's saying is this, is that it is sin producing evil desires. It's that sin. It's like Satan in the Garden of Eden. He had no power over Adam and Eve until God said, don't do this. He was already there. But when God gave the first commandment, you can eat from anything but, he came in and said, well, isn't that just terrible that you're not allowed? Let's look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. What he's doing here is he's not saying that he was going to heaven until someone told him about. Okay, some people teach this. You know that, right? Is that if we don't send missionaries and tell them about Jesus, then they can't reject Jesus. So don't send missionaries and they'll all go to heaven. No. No, Paul addresses that in Romans 10, and what he says is this. If they are truly seeking God, then I will send someone to them. That's the whole message, and we don't want to do, we'll wait till we get to Romans. But here's the thing. I was once alive apart from the law. In other words, I was just living. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. In fact, you know there are people who are unhappier as Christians than they were before they were a Christian? Because suddenly it's like, oh man, I was so happy living in sin. I was so happy just walking along thinking there was no hell, no eternity. I didn't care if I hurt people. I had no conscience. Date a girl, break up with a girl. Date another girl. Have a business deal with a guy, maybe not quite be as honest as I should be. Life goes on. But suddenly I come to Christ and now it's like my whole life is upside down. I'm apologizing to people for the way I used to live. I'm now watching what I say. I never used to watch what I said. It's very interesting that sin has a way of making us, after conversion, sin more. And so Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Notice what he's saying here. Sin, sin, sin. It's not the Word of God. It's your sinful nature, and you need to slay it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to overcome it through the blood of Christ. I put down in my notes, my relationship to the law and to sin, I need to understand. In verse 9, he says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The whole idea is that he was ignorant. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13, I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And yet he was a very strong religious Jew. But he says, but once I came to know Christ, I realized I have to change. Notice how he says that sin came alive in verse 9 and I died. You see that there? Verse 9, sin came alive and I died. What he's saying is that the wages of sin is death. And what he's saying here is that once you truly begin to understand and acknowledge the power of sin, you are going to start to struggle more than you've ever struggled because suddenly your sin is going to start to take a full whack at you. Satan will suddenly begin to attack you more than you've ever been attacked. Things will pop up on screens that never used to pop up. Things will, situations at work, at school that challenge your ethics will suddenly happen that never happened before. Paul says this, you need to understand that sin is the source of what is keeping you from growing spiritually. And so then, you need to separate fact from fiction. Here's how we want to move into the conclusion. Verse 12. What does verse 12 say? Does someone have an ESV that they can read verse 12 from? Pat, go ahead. I'm going to give you the most simple step for growing in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with feelings. Okay, the problem with the abusing grace movement is they continually say to you that if you don't feel it in your what? Heart. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be genuine. You have to feel it or it's bad. No. Would someone please give me a $100 bill? Grudgingly? Will I be happy if you give me that $100 bill? Yes. Do I care whether you feel good or not? No, not really. Not if I need a $100 bill. See, here's the interesting thing. Bad illustrations aside, what does it say here about the law? The law is, first of all, what? Holy. So the law is holy. If you want to be holy, you need to incorporate the Bible into your life. Do the things that are right. Does the Bible say you need to forgive? Forgive. Does the Bible say you need to love? Love. Does the Bible say you need to be kind? Be kind. Feelings are not the same as obedience. When you tell your child to go clean up their room, do you care, really? Do you care if they laugh and skip to the room? No, you want that room cleaned. Do what is expected of you. Do it. Notice the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. And what it's saying here is that all of those qualities will be incorporated into your life if you start to do them. Feelings are not as important to God as our culture says they are. God wants obedience. To obey is better than what? Sacrifice. To obey, obedience. Yes, it does. Okay, now understand this. This is not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven how? By grace, through faith, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the problem is that we have all these people who call themselves Christians who are living completely failing, disobedient lives, and they refuse. They're waiting for a feeling. It's like, God, give me a feeling. I want to feel like praying today. No. God, make me feel like reading my Bible. Make me feel like forgiving someone. Make me feel like being kind. Make me feel like tithing. I'm still waiting for that feeling. Trust me, the feelings don't come, but the obedience is demanded. Any type of Christianity that says just sit there and wait for an emotion to come over you, and then instantly you'll do everything God wants, is wrong. God wants obedience. Sin needs to be slain, and you slay sin. If I showed you a black wall and gave you a can of white paint, what's the only way to overcome that black wall? You've got to put in the work. That's the whole thing. And so you need to separate fact from fiction. In verse 12, he says, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, good. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. That's what he says, by no means. He re-emphasizes this whole thing that the Word of God is good. And if you're not in the Word of God, you will fail. He says, by no means. It was sin producing death in me. Sin is what keeps you from praying. Sin is what keeps you from reading your Bible. Sin is what keeps you from getting up on Sunday morning and being on time for church. It's sin, it's sin, it's sin. And the minute that you lie there and justify it by saying, well, I live by grace, I can do whatever I want, that's sin. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. See, sin takes advantage of grace in that it has produced a culture of weak Christians who don't pray, don't share their faith, don't live obediently, who justify their inactivity by saying, grace, I can live any way I want. No, you can't. That's almost like saying, I'm saved by grace, so I will choose to be saved any way I want. No, you can't. It's sin. And sin uses what's good to take away. Everything God did in the Garden of Eden was good. But sin used it to cause disobedience. Let's talk about sex. Intimacy between a man and a woman. God created it, therefore it is what? Good. God set parameters, however, and said that that bond is meant between one man and one woman within marriage. Now, it does not change the emotional pleasure of sex. It does not change the physical pleasure of sex. But the bottom line is that spiritually, if you disobey God, it's sin. And this is why we have to be so careful here. Because sin wants to take everything good and make it bad. It wants to put the right bait on that shiny hook and lure you away from true faith in God. He goes on. He says that the law is spiritual in verse 14. He says that sin is trying to overcome and make you fail more and more and make you feel defeated. That's what sin wants to do. It wants you to say, oh, I'm no good. Oh, I'll never overcome this habit. That's what sin does. In verse 15, he says, you know, I don't understand my own actions. Notice what he says, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That's because of sin. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Why? Because I know. It's like I can't live this way. You need a person. You need a power. You need Jesus Christ. And so let me just say this. Let's jump ahead so we can close off. Notice what he says in verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's the whole thing. So then he says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You need to fill your mind with the Word of God. If you want to grow, you need to deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to deepen your relationship with the Word of God. You need to understand the power of sin. You need to deal with the simple fact that your disobedience is directly attributed to a lack of spiritual discipline in your life. Don't wait for a feeling. Start doing it. Set the alarm clock. Wake yourself up. It's a funny thing, but I had to completely change my habits. My habits are, I wake up, I put out the dog. I then shower. I then turn on the TV to see what's happening with the news. I then have some breakfast. I had to completely change that in my life. Do you know what I do now? The alarm goes off, I get out of bed, and I sit in the chair and open my Bible. The shower can wait. The breakfast can wait. The dog can wait. Because I realize that suddenly, all of a sudden, I'm looking on my phone, and oh, hey, three people like something I put on Facebook. And oh, look at this cute picture of a kitten. Oh, I love, you know. Not really. But isn't that true? You get up in the morning with the best of intentions, and suddenly what? It's 11:30 at night, and you're so tired, all you want to do is drag your bones back into bed. You have to be intentional. And that's what he says. But you need Jesus Christ. Let me just turn to my last page here. The whole thing is this. Accept, believe, confess, receive. Who can rescue me? thanks be to God. Okay, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You can't do it yourself. You need the person of Jesus. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need a plan. And you need God to work in your life. Even if it doesn't feel right, do the right thing because it honors God. The law is holy and righteous and good, and you put the Word of God in your life, you read the Word of God, you get a plan, you grab a daily bread, but make sure you don't just read the story, read the Scripture. You go online, you figure out a way, you come to me and you say, what can I do? And you do it, and suddenly one day you wake up and you realize Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. You wake up the next morning, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not my joy. I am. If I was a character in Winnie the Pooh, do you know which character I would be? I'd be Eeyore. Yeah, you know that. But the whole thing is suddenly, it's like, I love to read the Bible, but when I stop loving to read the Bible. I love going to church, but if you get in the habit of not going to church, guess what you're going to love? We need to consistently rebuild the foundation of our lives, and we need to do it, according to Romans 7, by deepening our relationship with Jesus and with the Word of God. We need to acknowledge the power of sin. Okay? It's sin. Whatever you're doing that's not honoring God, it's sin. Call it sin. Number three, you need to realize that God's Word is your help, not your hindrance. And then you need to accept, believe, confess, receive. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a great and glorious God. Thank you that we're told that your Word is truth. Thank you that we're told that your Word is everything that we need for life and righteousness in Christ. Thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, and it's useful for teaching. It helps me learn. It's rebuking. It tells me, Mike, you're messing up. It corrects me when I start to kind of wander. It puts me back on the right path. And it shows me how to do right things. Because I have a hard time doing right things. Father, we need a dose of commitment. We need a dose of renewal. We need to reestablish in our lives the primacy of the Word of God and the centrality of Jesus on the throne. So, Lord, help us right now. Help us right now. What decisions will we make? What plans will we do? Right now, on the back of our sermon outline, what priorities will we establish for 2016? Because we need to have spiritual priorities. And so, Lord, right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, right now, will you make a decision to say yes to God, no to feelings of apathy, and do the right thing? Can I pray for you? Can you raise your hand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and say yes to doing the right thing, not the easy thing? Thank you for those hands. Father, thank you again. Now, Lord, may we express ourselves in worship back to you and say to you what we desire to see in our relationship with you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.
As Pastor Mike was speaking, I feel like the Lord was reminding me that there's a saying, the Bible will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from the Bible. And the Bible is God's thoughts. We need His thoughts in our minds and our hearts.